blessing of the gospel. We realize that we will never know, no doubt, the side of glory, just how important the gospel is. And yet we pray that we would never lose our vision for the preaching of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, defending the gospel. And we ask, Father, that you would just bless our path to be as a shining light that grows more and more into the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that deliverance has come. We thank you that for the beautiful feet of them that overtopped the mountain, as it were, bringing glad tidings, deliverance has come. We're no longer under the captivity of sin. We still have to battle against sin, but the war has been accomplished. We thank you that we have a high priest who is faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a faithful God that you have given us. Great indeed is your faithfulness. Again, we pray that you would bless us as we look into your word and ask that you would move upon the hearts of all. And yea, may the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. We're looking at some ways as to how that the gospel blesses us and the benefits of the gospel in reference to the fact that the gospel is to be heard. We saw that those, they are blessed more than Mary was in delivering Christ, that we're kins of Christ, and those that hear shall hear more. Next, we want to see that faith or trust in Christ comes by hearing the gospel. Faith or trust comes after hearing the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we're not talking about, as you should very well know, and as we will say now, we're not talking about the initial implantation of faith that is given in the new birth. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit before faith can come. But yet, faith does come forth, and trust comes forth after hearing the gospel. Our scripture, as we first look here, is in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in this long sentence, in the original language, verses 3 through 15, is one sentence, the scholars tell us. But here we find that Paul is speaking about the purposes of God. And I want to begin in verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now notice, it says here that, talking about that we should be to the praise of the glory of Christ who first trusted in Christ. And then he tells in verse 13, when we trusted, "in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." How can a man trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if he has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? He might trust in a God. He might trust in a supreme being. He might trust in something of that nature. He might even trust in the figment of its own imagination. But you cannot trust in whom you do not know. And I won't turn back our other passages, Romans 10:17, but we read that this morning, so I won't turn back there this afternoon. But it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they believe unless they hear? And so on. Therefore, for an individual to trust in Christ, they must hear. They must hear. You say, well, could not God speak to somebody and bless them to trust in Christ some other way? He could. As we said this morning, God can do whatever He wants to do, but that's not the way He does it. That's not the way it's outlined in Scripture. There is no scriptural precedence, nor is there any scriptural precept. There's not any verse of Scripture that says He'll do it another way. There's not any other example that said He would do it another way. Now, God has some mighty unusual ways of working. One of the more profound ways that I have heard about or read about, there was a man that was traveling in the outbacks of Australia. This was in the 1800s. He was traveling in the outbacks of Australia, and some robber came upon him and murdered him, or he was a murderer and a robber. He came upon this individual, he murdered him, and then took all of the possessions out of his pockets and went on his way. Well, in that possession, one in his pocket, was a written sermon of Charles Spurgeon. And God used that to turn this murderer around. Now, that is, you know, the man heard of Christ. He wasn't looking for Christ. He was looking for somebody to kill. He wasn't wanting to follow Christ. You know, he wasn't even looking for God, evidently. But in the midst of all of that, you say, well, did the sermon regenerate him? No, God regenerated him. But after he was regenerated, and God opened his heart, and he may have opened his heart as he was reading. I don't know when he did it. I think it's kind of like on the day of Pentecost. I think most of those people, if not all, God opened their hearts while the preaching was going on. But it was God that did it. It wasn't the preaching that did it. They heard after that they were given life. But my point is this. Here, God used the gospel for this murderer to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was a murderer, he was no longer a murderer. Though he was a thief, he was no longer a thief. Astounding, astounding. Another situation that I have illustrated before that I read many years ago, and I keep saying I'm going to stop someday and look at all the books that I have because I have all the bound editions of that magazine. But I was aiming to try to read through it or scan through it. I've scanned through it some. But, and find this story again that I read of this individual that was in the jungles, and one day he realized that the god of wood or stone that his tribes and all were worshiping was, could not be the real God. And so he would try to avoid the worship services, and when they got into their acts of worshiping this false god, he'd kind of sneak off and hide and things of that nature. Well, finally he was discovered. And so the whole village was out to kill him. So he made his escape out of the jungle, got to civilization, and was blessed to learn of Christ and learn of the true God and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is all in all of that is this. He did not have faith in Christ nor trust in Christ until he heard about Christ. The same way with the thief and the murderer. The same way with all of us. We're not talking about that germ of faith. You put a seed in the ground and cover the ground up, you don't see any evidence that there's a grain in the ground. You don't see any evidence. You see dirt was turned up. And dirt may be shuffled around a little bit, but you don't know where there's a grain in that ground. When I was a boy, we had a garden, and we'd go out and we'd dig up the whole garden. and disk it up and plow it up and disk it and kind of smooth it over. We come along, we make a row, and we plant maybe peas in that row. Well, there was not one solid line of pea in the row. You had a pea, you went a place, you put another pea seed, another place, another pea seed, and so on and so forth. Well, but you didn't know, you couldn't go and say, there's a pea in that hole. And you couldn't say, and a stranger would walk up to that garden and you say, that row right there, what's planted in that row? Say, I have no idea. Well, there's something planted there. What's in it? I don't know. But when you have the proper moisture and the proper warmth and the proper sunshine that would cause that seed to sprout and to grow and to come forth, then you can see the evidence of it there. Well, the faith is in our heart in a germ form like that when we are regenerated. But it comes forth. It comes by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. It comes forth by hearing. And our trust comes forth by hearing. And the more we hear the gospel, the more we learn of Christ, and the more we see Him working in our lives, and we understand what it's all about from the preaching of the gospel, we more and more trust in Him who is our whole soul salvation. So faith comes by hearing. And Ephesians 1:13 says, it says, we trusted after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We have faith in Him after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. You say, what about all those that do not hear? That's God's business. I don't know. All I know is what the Scriptures say. I know what it says about those who hear audibly and do not believe. The unbeliever is cast into hell. And people always want to bring up the imbeciles and the those that die in infancy and things of that nature. The Bible is silent about it. I'm going to be silent about it. You say there's only one way of salvation. You're right. If all of them are saved, some of them are saved, or none are saved. I believe some are at least. I believe I have Scripture for that. But anyway, I'm not getting off into that right now. My point is this. It is of the Lord. And it's of His mercies that we're not consumed. But any individual that sits under the sound of the gospel and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he has rejected God. And those that hear, and faith cometh by hearing, and our trust comes by hearing. Hope comes by hearing too. Look at Colossians chapter 1. You can't even have hope without the gospel. One of the more pitiful sights is a hopeless individual. And when they won't believe the Word of God and believe the gospel, there's no hope for the hopeless. But the only hope for the hopeless is the gospel of the Son of God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the saints at Colossae, and in verse 5 he says, breaking into the context, he talks about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The hope that they heard about. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, he says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here we find the only place you can get any confident expectation. The only hope that you find is in the preaching of the gospel. Listen, beloved, how many times have your soul become dry and indifferent? Usually because your reading is dry and indifferent. Usually your reading became dry and indifferent just simply because you quit reading. And then you try to pick up something, you read a little bit, and you say, well, I didn't get anything out of it, must not be any good. Or I must not be any good. We never say what we read, especially in the Scriptures, not of any good. That was a Freudian slip, I guess. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. And so you go along and you think, there's no hope for me. Well, the reason is because you're not hearing the gospel. You're not listening to the gospel. You're not paying attention to the gospel. It is the gospel that gives you hope. It is the gospel that gives you, that causes you to turn your eyes off self unto the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's where the hope lies. It's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your life. Look at your attitude. Look at your disposition. Ain't anything good there, is it? No wonder you'd be hopeless. That's all you look at. But you have to get out of self. Look away unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look away from yourself. Look away from your circumstances. Look away from the world. Look away from the devil. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you will find hope for the hopeless. Those that hear the Word of God, they receive it as the Word of God too. Those that hear it really receive it as the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians, we find here in chapter 2. If I thought you were just listening to what I was saying because it was my word and you had trust in my word and that wouldn't do you any good. Paul writes to the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God works effectually in the believer. It does not work effectually in the unbeliever. If I were to I'm trying to get a good illustration. If I were to take this cup of water and pour it on you, it would cause an effect. That's A-F-F-E-C-T. It would cause an effect upon you. But if I had the urge to do that, to throw the water on you, that is an effect in me. It is a working in me. God's work is effectual, not effectual. Now it causes an effect. In other words, as you hear the gospel, and as you study the gospel and do it, keep it, as we read this morning, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. Two different places. But as you take the word of God and do, as you hear it, and you start studying and reading and growing thereby, That is an effect within you. And as you live, say for instance, you were a covetous individual, and the Word of God comes to you, and you realize that you must get out of your covetousness. It has produced an effect within you. And then when you start giving better, that is an affect. I'm emphasizing the A and the E because they sound so closely alike, especially when you have poor hearing like I do. It is an affect in your life from the effect that has worked in you. And so Paul says here, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you hear the gospel, you believe it as the gospel, it's going to produce an effect in you that's going to produce an effect outwardly in your life. They're close words, but there's a definite difference. God's Word works effectually in the believer. And therefore, you say, well, you know, I hear the Bible, I hear this preached, I read this, I read that, and doesn't make any change in my life. You don't believe it. If there's no change in your life, you may have a head knowledge. You can have a head knowledge. You can say, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. Do you do it? No, I don't do that. Well, why not? Well, I'm just not convicted. I don't think I need to do it. You don't believe. You might believe some things, but you don't believe that, or you'd be doing it. You'd be like the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When you believe something, you're going to be doing it biblically. It'll be a part of you and you'll be a part of it. Not only that, those that hear save themselves. Got two passages on that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is my first. If you hear, you're going to be saving yourself. You say, well, I thought God saved me. He does. You save yourself too. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy. He said, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice. If preachers take heed to themselves and to the doctrine. And continue in the doctrine. If a preacher continues and preaches the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it's not only going to save himself, it's going to save those that hear him. If he's preaching the gospel and they hear the gospel, it's going to save them. They're going to be saving themselves. I believe this is what Peter said in Acts 2:20 when he told that group of people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. But I believe the absolute sovereignty of God, rightly believed, does not cause a man to be slothful. He's going to be working and he's going to be serving God far more than those that do not believe it. He's going to be striving to preach the gospel. I tell you one thing, it's not God's fault that you're a sinner. And it's not God's fault that you don't believe. And it's not God's fault that you're not obedient. And it's not God's fault that you don't do what He tells you to do. It's your fault. You're sinning and you're wrong. You say, well, I thought you believed that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I do. And I believe the gospel is going to work together for your good. And the gospel is going to cause you to save yourselves. And I believe a preacher will be saving others. You say, well, how does that jive with all this other? Well, if you've been listening to all these other 23 sermons I've preached, you'll understand very well what I've been saying. I'm not going to keep making excuses for everything that I've said. Beloved, the gospel is the gospel, and there's salvation in the gospel to the believer. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein, what? In what? For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. There it shall be revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who lives by faith? The just. Where does faith cometh? By hearing. Hearing the word of God. And those that hear, they hear Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here in Luke 10, he says to his disciples, he sends them out and he tells them to heal the sick and so on in verse 9. Then in verse 10, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. I've heard of a Scottish minister one time that had preached at a congregation a long time, and they rejected the word of God, and so one day he came to the pulpit, and he raised up his shoes, and he had a little dust, a broom in his hand, and he dusted off his shoes in front of that congregation. I know what it is to wipe my own shoes off of the mat the last time I leave a building. I believe that means something. And he said, verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that city, or in that day, for Sodom than for that city. Notice, he tells his disciples when they go to a place, if they reject the gospel, it'll be better for Sodom in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Think about that. You talk about the ways of God, think about that. Jesus Christ said, that appears Tyre and Sidon. He said, if I had sent the gospel to them, they would have repented. So he didn't send the gospel to them for them to repent. God will withhold the gospel for some as a sign of judgment. But he said, if I had, they would have repented. But I brought it to you, Chorazin, right here on the Sea of Galilee, right up in here, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said, I sent it to you, but you rejected it. But in the day of judgment, it's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Why? Because you had the gospel brought to you and you rejected it. It's a serious thing to reject the gospel. Verse 15, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, here's what I wanted. My point is, those that hear, they hear Christ. They don't just hear a man. Verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Jesus Christ told those preachers, those that hear you, hear me. If they hear you, they hear me. If you hear the gospel, you're hearing Christ. So I thought I was listening to you. You may be listening to my words. But if you're hearing like I'm talking about, you're hearing Christ. And if you do not hear, you are not only rejecting me, you're rejecting Christ, and you're rejecting the one that sent Christ, that is God Himself. You cannot separate the gospel from God nor from Christ. There's not any such thing of somebody rejecting the gospel and saying that, well, they rejected Christ, but they didn't reject God. They rejected both. They rejected both. And those that hear the gospel, hear both. In other words, they realize it's not just some man talking. It's not just Brother Jimmy. And if it is just Brother Jimmy, you haven't heard the gospel. You've got head knowledge. You don't have any heart knowledge. And if it's just Primitive Baptist, you've got head knowledge. You don't have heart knowledge. The issue is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that hear Christ. They don't just hear a man. It's not just the eloquence of a man. I have a style of preaching. Another individual has a separate style of preaching. Someone else has a different style of preaching. There's not just one style of preaching. Some people come along and they hardly ever raise their voice. Profound. Others come along, scream and holler like me. And some folks say that's profound. I can't imagine it, but somebody says so. Well, it's not the profundity of the person. It's the message. It's the message. It's not the person. It's the message. And those that reject God and they reject Christ. We've already seen it right here in Luke 10:16. But I want to show this in an abundance of places. Look also in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 16. No, verse 11, excuse me. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now notice what they preached. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Beloved, you should repent. And keep on repenting. Now, if it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who reject the gospel, then I can say that those who reject the gospel have rejected Christ. Because we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? We know where those folks go. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And by the way, let me say this about God's ministers. They're not a pope. You know, the pope's only infallible when he's issues a bull. A bunch of his bulls are just a bunch of bull. That's all it is. They're not infallible at all. That's the reason you had all these, when I was over there in Italy in 1972, they were showing us around all these nice cathedrals and all this other stuff. Somebody asked, I don't even think they had to ask the guide. The guide said, you know, some people want to know, well, how can a Pope be infallible when he's a sinner? And some of these popes back in the certain ages, they were very wicked men. How could they issue infallible decrees? She said, well, they were only infallible when they issued a decree. The rest of the time, they weren't infallible. Some more bull. It's a bullish religion. Preachers are not popes. They're not infallible. But not only that, preachers are not popes in the fact that they're only to be listened to when they're preaching in the pulpit. They are a preacher throughout their life. They're to be given heed to in daily instructions as well. A lot of times when preacher tells something and, well, now here's what the Bible said. Well, I don't know. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you think? Well, I can't think outside of the Bible. when somebody asks me a question. What do they think a person ought to do? I'm going to go to the Scriptures every time if I have an answer for them in the Scriptures. So I don't want you to get the idea, well, I'm just to listen to Brother Jimmy while he's in the pulpit. When he was out in everyday life and other things, and he says something, and he's speaking and talking about according to the Scriptures, then I'm not rejecting God. Yes, even if he speaks then, and it's the truth according to the Bible, you've rejected God. You saw what we, you remember what we read this morning? Who sent those three men to Peter? The angel sent them. And yet Cornelius sent them. You see, you cannot reject the authority without rejecting. You cannot reject what the authority says without rejecting the authority. And rejecting God. Anyway, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter and the others said, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." See, these ministers were witnesses of the Holy Ghost, and to resist and reject what they said is to reject what the Holy Ghost has said, which is in effect to reject God. Because God gave the ministers the Holy Ghost. But He also gave the Holy Ghost to all that obey Him. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and do it. You want to grow in the Spirit? That's how you grow in the Spirit. Hear the Word of God and do it. You want to not grieve the Spirit of God? You hear the Word of God and do it. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Hear the Word of God and do it. Acts chapter 7. Notice what Notice what Stephen said to these who rejected the Word of God. Because when they rejected the Word of God, they rejected God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." You're resisting the Holy Ghost. Peter said that earlier. Stephen is saying, you resist the Holy Ghost. You're resisting God. How did they do that? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. In other words, Stephen says, you had the Scriptures, you had the prophets, you did not listen to the Word of God. You did not listen to the prophets. You resisted the Holy Ghost. To resist the man of God who has the message of God is to resist God. And of course, we know what happened to Stephen, don't we? They killed him. They killed him. So those that hear and reject, they reject God and they reject Christ. You cannot hear the message and reject the message at the same time. You hear, you believe. You reject, you don't believe. And if you reject the message, you reject God. The United States have ambassadors throughout the world. And if our president sends an ambassador to another country with a message. And that country does not give heed to the message. They haven't just rejected the messenger, the ambassador. They have rejected this country. Rejected the president all the way down. You see, you cannot reject the message without rejecting the authority of the message. Excuse me. Now, it is obvious. It is obvious. Any man that stands and preaches something contrary to the Word of God, that is to be rejected. That's obvious. You reject untruth. You reject untruth. You do not have the right to reject the Word of God. You say, well, how am I going to know that it's right? You must have a spirit of the Bereans. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be true. A lot of people will search the Scriptures to disprove the preacher. The Bereans searched the Scriptures to prove the preacher. They wanted to see if these things were true. Didn't say they searched the Scriptures to try to disprove Paul. And you ought to search the Scriptures. If a preacher preaches something new, and he is preaching directly what the Word of God says, you're to study to see if it's true or not. You don't take it just because some man said it. If you do, another man comes along a little bit sharper and a little bit brighter and has a little better logic, then you'll turn loose of the truth and follow that. Truth is not always logical, is it? Truth is not always logical. Is it logical that a man that has leprosy go to a muddy water and get clean? That's not logical, is it? Yet that's what God did with Naaman. You see, truth is not always logical according to human reasoning and human logic. It's not logical that something would come out of nothing, but it did. Philosophically, it's logical. Scientific, it's not. Philosophically, something must start somewhere. But even some philosophers, like what John Jasper said, philosophers, he called them, you know, they think that there had to be something there, so therefore matter had to be eternal. Well, if matter is eternal, how did matter first get here? They say it doesn't matter, I guess, where matter comes from. But it does matter. I'm going to cut it short this afternoon because the next point is that God's sheep here, and there are many passages, and I don't want to cut off in the middle of that and for the continuity of it. I've given you 9 reasons of how it is that when the gospel is preached, it's preached for people to hear and the good effects or bad that come from it. You can see that it is needful that the gospel be preached and people hear. That's the reason you should always find yourselves in and around the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us to always have the gospel. We remember in Israel there was a famine on one occasion. At least it was declared, no doubt it was more than one occasion. And it was said that there was a famine in the land, but it was a famine of hearing the Word of God. May there never be a famine of hearing the Word of God in this congregation, in our daily lives, and ultimately in this country. Father, I would pray that You would bring revival in this country, that even today, I would pray the stadiums be cleared out. Or if not, that all of a sudden everything would stop because of the working of the Holy Spirit and people crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" That the gospel might be preached. But we would suppose, Father, there would be no one there to preach, but that they would seek places to where the gospel is preached. It may sound like a silly thing to pray such a prayer, whether You will do it or not, I do not know, but I know that You're quite capable. I know that You can turn this nation right side up from our commander-in-chief all the way down to the dog catcher as far as the political jobs and servants go. Nay, Father, we would pray that wickedness and ungodliness would be stopped. Yea, we would ask that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters covers the sea, that the gospel would be proclaimed in a mighty way, that You would raise up laborers into Your kingdom, and that You would get rid of the Sambalats and the Tobias that are working day and night to stop the work, writing their letters, issuing their decrees. Oh, Father, nothing is too hard for Thee. And we would ask that the word of the Lord may have free course. Yea, that people would be turned unto Christ. Would You not do that for Your own glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.